Philippians, please, chapter 3. Each day, clinging to Him, never to stray.
Hallelujah.
Singing His praises all day long, going that way. Hallelujah. I'm glad all of you are here this morning. I truly am. Good to see you here in the house of the Lord. Those of you that have your families with you, praise the Lord. I do say happy Father's Day to you. I tell you, I'm not directly preaching to fathers, but if you'll take heed to what I preach this morning, you'll be a better father. That ought to work, oughtn't it? Praise the Lord. But happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Happy Father's Day to you. Children, honor your fathers today, but honor them every day. Honor them every day. But if you've got a dad that loves you, you ought to be thankful. But I will tell you, and somehow in this life, you didn't have a father, or he was deficient. I'm going to tell you something. There is still a heavenly Father that can meet your need and can help make you what you ought to be. Amen. And I'm glad for my Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be His name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like you to go to Philippians, please, chapter 3. I want to read again. I'd like to finish a message I started a Sunday or so ago. It's been a few weeks now. Part of the series I was preaching on aggressive Christianity. And this series was on following Christ-likeness. Following Christ-likeness. It's mentioned twice. In verse 12 he mentions it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then verse 14, I press toward the mark. The word press and the word follow after were the same in Greek, same Greek word, which is that word often translated follow, but means to press after something, to pursue it, to chase after it. And he says, I press toward the mark. The mark is Christ's likeness. God has one goal for your life. He's putting everything together in Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And He wants everyone to be conformed to the image of His Son. You've got one aim in life, and it's to be like Jesus. That's it. Be like Jesus. That is your life eternal pursuit. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, pursuing Christ's likeness. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated. I'm going to finish this passage. If you keep your Bibles open, we're going to just go through some things here in Philippians. And I pray that God will help us to share some things here this morning that can minister to you where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. We often say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I might ask you, why do you want such a thing? Why do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus so you can simply have a reward? Do you want to be like Jesus because it sounds good to say that? Do you want to be like Jesus because, well, you know, you just can't find anybody else? Or has Jesus truly captivated your attention? Have you seen in Him the perfect man? Have you seen in Him the ideal man that God wants and the ideal life that man can live? Have you seen in Him the highest quality of existence and life that has ever been found? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And too many times we just say the phrase, and then sometimes we do it this way. I want the world to see Jesus in me. I'm going to tell you something, especially in the world that we live in today. The world doesn't know Jesus. The world cannot see Jesus. The world does not recognize Jesus. The world recognizes good works. The world recognizes its own. The world recognizes its own principles and its own lifestyles. But if you want someone to see Jesus in you, that's not a bad desire. But in our day and hour, it's going to require a couple of things. Number one, It's going to require that you are like Jesus. It's going to require that you allow Jesus to live His life in you. So that given your personality, given your station in life, given your time in which you live, given your gifts and abilities, how would Jesus live His life if Jesus were you? And you're going to take your life and allow Jesus to say, Lord, I'm me. I'm Daniel Woods. I live here. I've got this wife. I've got these daughters. I have this calling. I have this vocation. These are the abilities that you have given to me. Now, Jesus, if you were me, how would you live this life? How would you live it? How would you treat people? What would you do in your age? What would you do in this time period? And that is what you've got to live. But secondly, that kind of lifestyle is going to do something. I'm telling you, you're not going to get folks to see Jesus in you in the manner that we think. What we want to do is we want to go out there and do something to eat, and we want someone to come up to us and say, oh, I see Jesus in you. Well, that's really nice. But I'm telling you, somebody's got to know Jesus in order to see Jesus. And the problem is, this world doesn't know Jesus. They're not going to recognize Jesus in you if they don't even know who Jesus is. It's like me going up to John Hooten's son and not even knowing him and say, don't you see his daddy in him? Well, I couldn't tell you because I don't know his daddy. If I didn't know John Hooten, then I couldn't tell you that when I look at his son, that you see his daddy in him. Because I don't know, I could say, I don't know what his daddy is like. I've got to know John Hooten if I can look at his son and say, I see your dad in you. I see your father in you. I can only say that because I know the Father and how He acts. But I'm telling you this morning, if we want the world to see Jesus in us, we're going to have to demonstrate the Christ life to this world. And that life is going to have to be radically different from what's around. If it doesn't catch the eye, if it doesn't act different, if it doesn't look different, if it doesn't talk different, the world will never, ever, ever be attracted. The world will never notice a difference, and thereby never even have an occasion to even ask us why do you do the things you do. When you got a church world that's acting like the world and doing the same thing as the world's not going to come up and say, I see Jesus in you. They might come up and say, I see a rock group in you. They might come up and say, I see a Hollywood star in you. I see the same thing in you that I see at the bar last Saturday night. I see the same thing in you as I saw down the railroad tracks the other evening. That's what they see. But they're not going to see Jesus in us. First of all, they don't know Jesus. So how are they going to know Jesus is in us? They've got to see a distinction between us and the world. They've got to see that we're different. One thing you got to say about Jesus, He was unlike the scribes. He was unlike the rabbis. He was unlike the Pharisees. He was unlike all the religious leaders. He was unlike John the Baptist. He was different than everybody else. He stood out and He brought the attention of the crowd because He was distinct from everybody else. And if Jesus lives in you, you will live a distinct life. This is the prelude to the sermon. I'm coming in a moment. But I want you to understand what they've got to see is a distinction in us. And when the distinction catches their eye, they'll come up to us and ask about the distinction. How do you live like that? Why did you respond that way? Why do you talk? Why do you have that practice? It's then that we can tell them about Jesus. I am this way because it's not me, but Jesus that lives in me. Then they can see Jesus in us. But they'll not see Jesus until they see the distinction, until we attribute that distinction to Jesus Christ who lives in us. And then the connection will be made. Now, Jesus is living in your life. And that's where you and I have got to get to. A Christ-likeness that we chase after until it brings a distinction in our life. And the world sees the difference. And we can then tell them the reason for the difference is Jesus made the difference in my life. Hallelujah. If we're going to pursue this Christ-likeness, I preached a few Sundays ago about making Christ our praise, making Christ our place, and making Christ our passion. And that brought us down to verse 10. And today I'd like to begin at verse 11 of Philippians 3 and finish the chapter. He said this, if by any means Or it's really, it's just one Greek word. That is, if indeed, or if after all. The idea is that if you know, I want to do this thing, and I want to get there, and if after all, if indeed, or by any means, I might attain or arrive at unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, what I want to do, and I want to talk about making Christ our perfection in this passage. We are perfect in Him. We want the perfection. We don't want to just go halfway in Christ. We don't want to go partway in Christ. We want everything in our life to speak of Christ. We don't want just a piece of the puzzle. We want the whole pie. Hallelujah. We don't want just some of what He's got. We want everything that He can give to us. Whatever is possible that Jesus can communicate unto us. That's what you and I want in our life. Give me Jesus or give me nothing at all. And if you give me Jesus, give me everything that I can have of Him. Because He said, I want to arrive at. I want to one day, if some means, or in, indeed, I can arrive at the resurrection from the dead, or of the dead. But it's literally in Greek, this idea of the resurrection out of the dead. This word resurrection is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It is unique to this occasion. And it's this idea of the resurrection, or one, a coming out, an out resurrection, and coming out from among the dead. It did take place in our life when God saved us. I'm telling you, we were among the dead. We were the walking dead, if you will. We lived among the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But out of that crowd, God resurrected us. And I'm telling you, I ain't never yet read a story in the Bible of a man that was resurrected and decided to make his house among the tombs. I never yet read a story about Lazarus where he said, I like that sepulcher so good, I think I'll just make my house there. No, I'm telling you, when God gets you out of the graveyard, you leave it far behind. Hallelujah. And when God raises you up out of the deadness of this world and gives you resurrection power, you leave it behind you. You've been called out of that to live above it in Jesus Christ. Amen. But we're waiting for something. Paul said, I am yet looking to an event. I am yet going to arrive. And there is a major event coming. And I'm telling you, it is the next major event. You may say, Brother Woods, my next major event is my death. I disagree with you. That is not what I'm looking for. If I die, I die. But my next major event that I'm looking for is the resurrection out of the dead. I can tell you right now, if I die today, you're going to take this body, you're going to stick it in a casket, and you better not have a dead service. You better sing and praise God and shout and glorify God. And you better run around this place and say, Brother Woods said we had to sing I'll Fly Away, and we got to give praise to God. But I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. But a piece of me will still be here among the dead. It'll still be attached to the sin-laden earth. It'll still have the curse that has been in it. The degradation and the corruption that is there because of sin. But when the rapture takes place, I'm telling you, out from the dead, out of that graveyard, my body will be distinct. It'll be separated from all the others that have lived in sin, and the life or the body of the saint is going to be resurrected out of that graveyard. Hallelujah. And that saint is going to glory in a resurrected body with Jesus Christ. That day will make a distinction and a separation like has never been upon this earth. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, right now, the world may struggle. Right now, some looks around, and you think, well, you know what, so-and-so's a saint, and maybe you can't identify everyone in that regards, but the resurrection will make the distinction, because Jesus will raise nobody in that resurrection that is lost or died in their sin. The only one that's going to be raised out from the dead are those that have been perfected in Christ Jesus, are those that have pursued Him, those that have loved Him, those that are like Him, those that are in Him will be raised out from the dead. What a separation, what a distinction, what an election when God calls us out from among the dead. Amen. And He leaves the lost, right, and He raises up the saved. Yes. He said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. if that I may apprehend. Now, Paul, this word attain is translated attain by the King James three or so different times, but there's about three different Greek words he uses here. And this word attain becomes another word, which is the idea of laying hold of something. And then he expounds on that word or adds to it later in the verse when he said, if that I may apprehend. He said, I am following after, I'm pursuing. I haven't already, not as if I've already laid hold, but I'm seeking not just to lay hold, but apprehend. You don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, as I understand, this word attain, the Greek word lambano, and then there is this apprehend, which simply adds something to that. I am no Greek scholar, but I'm just trying to make a little a picture here for you that adds to that, and it's the more of not just getting a hold of it, but getting a hold of it to possess it, to own it, to make it your own. So that Paul said, I know that even I have not got there maybe to get a hold of, but I don't want to just get a hold of it. I want to own it. I want to possess it. I don't want to just touch it. I'm not going to heaven to be a sightseer, my friend. I'm not interested in going there to be a tourist. I'm a permanent resident. Glory to the Lamb of God. I want to go there to make it my own. I want to arrive at it. I want to possess this thing. Some folks want Christianity just because it's popular. Some folks want Christ-likeness because it's a nice life. I don't want it for that reason. I want it because it's right. I want it because I want to own it. I want to possess it. I want to make it mine forever and ever. He said, I've not already got there. And we're already perfect. We're going to talk about that perfect as we go through. But he said, I'm pursuing. I'm chasing it. If that I may apprehend or lay hold of to possess that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The idea is, Paul said, I want to lay hold of and possess for my own the very thing that Jesus laid hold of me when He possessed me for His own. Jesus never saved you to entertain Himself. Jesus never saved you so you could just escape hell. He didn't save you so you could go to church and have a good time. He didn't save you so He could just simply add to His collection. No. He saved you for a purpose. You and I may not be able to see beyond today. We may not even be able to see beyond the next 3 seconds. We may not be able to see very far down the road. But I'm telling you, God can see all the way into eternity. God doesn't just talk about today's purpose or next week's vision or next year's vision. He's got an eternal purpose in you. He's got an eternal vision for you. And in the economy of God, in the economy that God has made and put together, there is a function, there is a piece of the pie that God wants you to be to fulfill, or a piece of the puzzle that He wants you to do. And you're uniquely qualified and uniquely gifted and uniquely fitted and made for that very purpose. No one can take your place. I'm here to tell you, no one can take your place this morning. God has apprehended you. He's laid hold of you for a purpose. And I say, God, the thing that You apprehended me for, I want to apprehend. The thing that You laid hold of me for, I want to lay hold of that and possess it so I can satisfy and fulfill the purpose that You have for me. Christians have gotten to learn to see beyond the end of their nose. Have you ever wondered, God, what will be my place in the millennial reign? Where am I going to live in the New Jerusalem? He has built that city. He talks about it in Hebrews 11. The Bible says He's prepared for us a city. And that word prepared, He didn't say in that case so much that He built for us a city. The idea is the city's there. But He's prepared it for you. I have a guest room. It exists. But when a particular guest comes, I prepare it for that guest.
And he said he's prepared for us a city. Hallelujah. Which means he's taken that city, already built, already there, and he's fashioned it. Woo, glory. He's went in there and he's organized this room with John Hooten in there. Hallelujah. He's organized this place on the wall for Steve Mitchell. He's going to put him right up there on the house on the wall proper so he can be a watchman and he can look out over the side. I don't know where it's at, but I'm telling you, somewhere in there, I'm making this room for Andrew Lapp in there. Oh, he'll like it. It's fitted for him, and it's fitted just for what I need him to do in my eternal purpose. I've got a job for him. I've got a duty for him. He's going to be working, so he needs these tools. He needs this place. He needs this. We've got to know that our Christianity is about more than just escaping this planet. Our Christianity is about satisfying, fulfilling a place in the economy of God. God has apprehended you for a purpose, and you need to lay hold of that purpose. We've got to get beyond survival mode. We're on survival mode. If I can just make it through today, if I can just get through this trial, and we get a little relief. Oh, I'm so glad I got relief. Next trial comes. Oh, got to go through it again. I know God's making me. Really? You couldn't even give me three things on a piece of paper that God's done. It ain't much difference. I'm here to tell you something right now. You've got to get a mindset that says, Paul said, God's a God of purpose. And when he came down and saved me, he wasn't doing it to impress me. He wasn't doing it to get a quota. He reached down and he saw me and he said, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, first of all, I'm saving you. And I want you to know I'm setting you as a pattern for every woman that comes after you. And you're going to suffer more than anybody else. You're going to suffer great things like no one else has suffered. Glory. And he didn't tell us. Well, but Paul told us later, I got a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Hallelujah. I know I got that. And God's going to give me. But I don't know all that he's going to do. I don't know where God's going to put the Apostle Paul, but I can tell you right now, he's fashioned a place for that man. And Paul had that concept that when God shapes me, when God develops in me this characteristic, when God develops more in me something here, some more patience, it's because there in that eternal realm, he's going to use that for his honor and his glory and the particular job that he's chosen me to do. But I want you to know, none of that is going to ever be separate from being like Jesus Christ. I can't apprehend anything unless I understand that my chief aim is to be like Jesus. Because Jesus has perfected it. And Jesus has satisfied the Father's will. And the Father is now. Jesus is all. We know what His place is going to be. Head of the table. On the throne. Glory. Chosen governor over all the universe. King of kings. And Lord of lords. There will be everything under His feet. Hallelujah. He will be there as sovereign king. We know His place. We know He's fulfilled His role. We know He's completed His task. How will I get there? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Pursue Christ's likeness. And God can get me where He wants me to be in the kingdom of His Son. So, in this idea of Christianity and perfection, it is the idea that I am pursuing Christ's likeness. And it becomes a never-ending pursuit in that sense. I lay hold of it. And yet the moment I lay hold of it and I grasp something, and I'm more like Jesus than I've ever been, then Jesus steps out and says, son, the journey's not over. And he takes off again. Woo! And then I pursue him again. Hallelujah. And I follow after him again. And then we reach a point. And I lay hold of what he's apprehended me for. I understand a greater sense of my purpose. I see my call. I see now more what he wants me to do. And I dig into it. And he works with me. And then one day he says, son, the journey's not over. And he picks up and off we go again. And ever the pursuit will be there. It is always to be like Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. Now that's something you're going to have to figure on. You know, there's some things that folks don't like to admit. You have something sometimes. I hate to lose things. I don't know about you, but I hate to lose things. Well, it's number one, it's a waste of my money. And number two, I hate the waste of my time it takes me looking for it. I get aggravated if I lose or irritated in that sense. And I just pray and say, God help me, that if I have laid something down, I've worked with it, and I declare that thing was right there, and somebody hit it on me. I go back and I look for it, and it's not there. And I spend the next 20 minutes of my life looking for that thing. That's irritating. Yeah. I think I could have finished this job if I had that tool by now. And I've wasted my time looking for it. Now you can sit there and fret over that, and you can just fuss about it and all that. But that 20 minutes is gone. And you know something? I don't like it. And what you can do is you can spend the next 20 minutes being irritated at it and lose another 20. Or you can just reckon on it. You know what? That 20 minutes is gone. I'm going hard in the next 20. I've wasted enough here. And you just count it. You sit down. You think about it. You estimate it. You take an inventory. That's what the word, the meaning of it. You just think on that thing. You kind of get that inventory and you reckon it and you decide. Best way for me to look at this and understand it is this. Guess what? It's just a loss. That 20 minutes is gone, but I'm not going to spend the next 20 worrying about what I lost in that 20. I'm going to count it this way. I'm going to look at it this way because this is the right way and the true way. And Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended that. He said, when I look at my life, I don't reckon and look at myself as if I've already got what God wants me to get. I haven't already arrived where He wants me to arrive. No, sir, I look at my own life and I say, I can get more. I can have more. And I need more of Jesus Christ. We have the wrong perspective and opinion of ourselves. And oftentimes, by our failure to pursue Christ, we are saying to those around us, I have arrived and I need no more. But this man, who claimed to be the less than the least of all saints, but if you put him in this room, we'd all have to take a bow. We'd all take a back seat and say, no, Paul. You're not less. You're first. You're at the head of the class. You're not back. You're at the head of the class. But that's how he viewed himself. He said, put me among the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles. Put me among the saints. I'm less than the least of all saints. He wasn't do that to impress you with his modesty. This is this man's perspective. I count not myself to have apprehended. I am an apostle. I'm called by God. But he said, there's more to do. I'm a saint, but I'm less than the least because I persecuted the church of God. And our perspective of ourselves is oftentimes, I'm okay. I don't need to pursue. I don't need to press in. I don't need to push on. I don't need to dig. I don't need to pray harder. I'm better than most. What would it be like? Hear me for a moment. What would it be like if the Apostle Paul had that attitude? I surmise you wouldn't be here today. I'm telling you, if this man hadn't pressed, there'd be no Romans. If this man hadn't pressed, there'd be no 1st and 2nd Timothy. If this man hadn't pressed, there'd be no Titus to thrill our hearts and teach us. If this man hadn't pursued after Christ, there'd be no Ephesians and Galatians. There'd be no Hebrews. There'd be no writings that could come forth. But this man pressed, and because he pressed, he's left a heritage and a legacy unto you and I by the Spirit of the living God, that we have got a host of information to help us to press after the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't want to push in, you're like a basic attitude will not get you anywhere, and it will destroy the work of the living God. You do not arrive at a place where you can sit down and say, I'm good. Don't need that. Don't need more of God. So Paul said, I don't think about myself that way. But one thing. You got to get verse 13. I want you to take out the words in italics because they're not in the Greek. I so appreciate the King James Version doing that for us. Take them out. They're not in the Greek. But this and I do are not there. This is how he reads it. And it reads better and it's more forceful without it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing. Not two things. One thing. I count not myself to have apprehended. But one thing. One thing. This is my mindset. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Do you know how many of our todays are wasted fretting over yesterdays? Do you know how many people have wasted their todays because they're bound up by yesterday's activity? Some event, some occurrence, some offense, some problem, some dilemma has left such a mark and a stamp upon their life that they cannot get beyond it. And they are constrained today. Their todays are being wasted and they cannot get any further in Jesus Christ because they've got their hand held in the past.
That's right. Amen.
It's not two things. It's one thing.
Yes, sir.
Your life is so constituted that you cannot go in two directions at one time. There are a lot of Christians that are walking forwards, backwards. And it causes for a lot of stumbling. What does that mean? If that is forward, I'm getting there. But I'm looking backwards.
Come on.
And you do that long enough, you're going to bump into something. You're going to fall down.
Yeah.
And if you do it long enough, you're going to find out that those things right there are going to draw you and you'll keep walking. You're going to walk this way. But we're trying to do this. We're Lot's wife and we're lagging behind.
Right.
Forgetting those things which are behind. It means turn. I don't look. I don't go back there. Now understand. I want to qualify that a little bit. He didn't say forgetting all things that are behind. There's some things back there you don't need to forget. You don't need to forget the day God saved you. You don't need to forget where God brought you from. You don't need to forget His great things that He's done that can encourage you where you're at today. You don't need to forget the lessons that you learned from your trials and from your troubles. I'm not forgetting everything that's behind, but I'm forgetting those things that want to drag me back there. I'm forgetting those things that want to keep me back there. The things that would keep me in their clutch and keep me behind. I'm going to forget about those things. Anything that holds me back will be shoved back and I will reach, I will stretch to the things that are before. Now what is before? Talk about reaching to the things before. Now I'm going to be honest with you. There may be some things in your near future that you can see that quite frankly, you're not looking forward to. And again, He didn't say reaching for all things that are before. Jesus Christ did not look at the cross and say, zip did He do da day. He endured it. He didn't do it by focusing on the cross. He endured it by looking ahead and beyond it to the joy that was set before Him. He despised the shame. You know in your life, you've got a trial. You see it. You're in a sickness. You know that tomorrow is going to be a tough day. You know that next week is going to be a tough week. You can see things coming in our nation. And some of the days ahead for us, we may not look forward to. But I'm telling you what I will do. I will not despair. I'll reach beyond those days. Oh, glory. I'll reach beyond those days. And I'll look, yes, if we have persecution, then I will look to the joy, that the purity that comes from persecution and the purging of the church when judgment begins at the house of God. It'll separate the wheat from the chaff. And I'll look forward to a greater purity in the church. I'll look beyond the trouble to the rapture of the saints. If Jesus calls me home to be with Him. But you have to reach. The idea of reaching is stretching. And He said, I'm stretching for those things which are before. Some folks don't like a church that challenges them. Brother Woods, you're always pushing us. More, 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 more. Don't you ever get content? No. If I ever do, would you please have enough gumption to fire me? And get somebody up here that wants to go forward. Amen. But I've got to push so you can push. I've got to grow so you can grow. And Paul said, it's one thing. It's not two things. It's one thing. You cannot reach if you do not leave. You cannot reach if you do not leave. And if you do not leave, you will not reach. It's that way. But when I stretch, I'm telling you something. You have to stretch with all you've got. We're doing this. We're down here holding on to something. On the floor, like trying to reach something higher in the cabinet while trying to keep our hand down in the base cabinet. It ain't going to work. Release that hand and get on your tippy toes and reach up there and get what you can get a hold of in God. Look to something. Get the vision. Where are we going? Some folks think we're crazy. You're nuts, Brother Woods. You go too far. You did this. You invited these folks here. I'm telling you, if you don't reach, you'll never get anywhere. You've got to stretch out in this thing.
Amen, brother.
Verse 14, I press. I press. I pursue toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wonderful verse. Let me make a few comments. I pursue towards the mark. What is the mark? The mark is just what this message is about. Christ's likeness.
Right.
The mark is Jesus. He's still the target that we aim for.
Well, yeah. Right.
Sin, the Greek word harmatia, sin, literally means missing the mark. It's taking the bow, putting the arrow, pulling it back, making your aim, letting the arrow fly, and missing the bullseye.
Yeah.
You missed the target. And I can't tell you how many folks are aiming for righteousness and are missing it. How many folks are aiming for holiness and they're missing it. How many folks are aiming for love and they're missing it. Why? Because they're aiming for all those things separated from Jesus Christ. If you aim for Jesus, you'll live holy. If you aim for Jesus, you'll do what's right. If you aim for Jesus, love will fill your life. And you'll love like Jesus loves. But we're trying to love without being like Jesus. We're trying to be right without having Jesus do it inside of us. You can't do it. The mark is Christ-likeness. If you want to hit the target, if you want to avoid the sin, then you've got to get Jesus living His life in you. And if Christ is living in you, then you will be holy and you will do what is right and you will follow God's path.
Amen.
What's the prize? When I hit the mark, I get a prize. That's typically in any game, isn't it? We like to get something. We have our pig pickings around here and we do our little games and we enjoy our little games. But you can say what you want to. The game is a lot better when you get a prize.
Yeah.
Am I right or am I wrong? And some of you folks amaze me. I'm the same way. Tickled to death over a little jar of M&M's. You'd think they just won the lottery and don't play it, it's wrong. But you'd think they just won $1 million and they got a little old jar of Snicker bars and mixed Snickerdoodles or something. But I got the prize. I'm going to tell you something. There is a prize in this. If you'll aim for Christ's likeness, He mentions it later what it is. It's called a glorified body. He said, I want to be raised out from the dead and I want a body fashioned like unto His body. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in living in this house of clay forever. I don't want this tent that's temporary and lived in the desert all of its days and is broken down and dilapidated and it's just weak and no, it gives way sometimes to the storms. I want a house. I want a house. I want a permanent dwelling place. I want a glorified body. It's not the chief aim, but it's a prize for making the aim. If you make the mark, you'll get a prize. If you'll be like Christ, you'll get a body like His glorious body. Don't you dare look for a glorified body if you haven't hit the mark, which is Christ's likeness. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. That was enough to excite a corpse. I'm telling you right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. There's a prize in this thing. There's a prize. And it's the upward or the high calling. Where's it calling from? Where do I hear this call? It's from up. That's what it means, the high calling. It's coming from on high. It's an upward calling. The problem is we're in tune with every voice around us. We need to hear the voice that is sounding from the heavens. Come up here. Come up here. Higher, son. Come on. Come in a little closer. Draw in a little closer. Press toward the mark and you'll get the prize. Hallelujah. Verse 15. And then he says something. Let us therefore, as many be perfect. Now earlier he said, I don't count myself as being perfect. He didn't say he wasn't perfect. He talks about that. I don't count myself rather as being apprehended, or in verse 12, not as though I were already perfect. But he said this, he said, but now let us, as many, or as there, let us therefore as many as be perfect. This idea in the passage of perfect is the idea of being mature. I'm going to tell you something. You aim for Christ's likeness and you'll live above sin.
I will.
But I'm going to give a little warning. We preach hard against this sin every day attitude and this living this life of haphazardness. But let me also caution us. Let me caution against the mindset that talks about sinlessness. Not saying that you can't live above it. And that's not what we ought to and can and is possible in Christ Jesus. But if you ever get the mindset, I'm sinless.
Come on, bro.
You've done messed up.
Right.
Because you'll begin to take pride in your moral perfection.
Yeah, it will.
Thereby instigating the downfall of your moral perfection.
Right.
In other words, even a Christian living above sin must never think that falling is an impossibility. And he must never think that he is above an error or that he has arrived at perfect knowledge. But a mature Christian recognizes something. I can have a greater maturity. I have arrived at perfection in that I am mature. There comes a point in a person's life at which they cease to be a child and become a man. They cease to be a young girl and become a woman. They move from childhood to adulthood. That happens. But I can tell you, and you can say and look at that man. He's 21. He's working. He's laboring. He's doing a man's work. He has a man's mentality. He's responsible. He's mature. He's taking care of his family. He's working in his home. He honors God. He's got wisdom. He's overcome temptation. He's a strong young man. And he's 21. But I'm here to tell you something. I can take a 45-year-old that's been in it for the last 40 years. And I'm here to tell you that 45-year-old is the same man doing the same work. But one has a deeper maturity than the other has, simply because he's pursued Christ longer than the 21-year-old has. But both can be said to be mature men. The 21-year-old is not any less of a man than the 45-year-old. Both are mature, but one has a greater level of maturity. So Paul says this: let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. He said, if you are mature, if you are grown up in Jesus, this is how you ought to think. Just what I've been saying. Apprehend what He's apprehended you for. Come, you want to attain unto the resurrection out from the dead. Glory to the Lamb of God. You want to pursue, forget what's behind, and reach what is before. Mature people have that kind of mindset, and they know you're not mature if you think you can be a slouch. You're not mature if you think you've already arrived. But I'm telling you something right now. Paul said, as many as are perfect, this is how they need to think. Right. Now let's get the next connection. And if in anything you be otherwise minded. And I think this is a general statement to the church. God shall reveal even this unto you. And I think this is one way. That verse has got scads of commentary. Let me give you one way that I believe is very consistent with this passage. Paul said, you got men, press. I'm the apostle, and I press. I'm your example, and I'm pursuing Christ. And Paul was probably deeper. Paul had founded that church. He knew more about Jesus than anybody in there. And he said, I'm still pressing on. And he said, those among you that are mature, that's how I want you to think. But if you've got some folks that are otherwise minded, now what would it be to be otherwise minded? Yes. If you're otherwise minded, in other words, you think you've already arrived. You think you're already there. You don't need to pursue. You don't need to push in. Well, Brother Woods, I'm nearing the end of my days. If I can just hold on. That's bad. There have been folks that have lost it in their final days. There have been folks that have given up the fight in their final days. I don't care if you're 100 and got one grave and one foot in the grave and one foot in a banana peel. You better press. You better press. You better press. You better press. You better push forward, because you haven't made the resurrection yet, my friend. You better get one hand out there and say, I'm still stretching. And when the life goes out of this body, it's going to go out with one hand extended towards glory, reaching for a higher height in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you something. Two groups in the church, but the first will inspire the second. The group that is perfect has the mind of Paul. I press, I press, I press. The group that is otherwise minded is, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. But if you'll get your mature people pressing, it puts a lot of pressure on the I'm okayers. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. And pretty soon they'll find out, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. God's going to reveal to them, if pastors are pressing, I better press a little bit too. If pastors are having those kind of problems and they're pressing from a Christ life, I'm going to get left behind if I don't do something. Oh, that's what we need. We don't need to try so much to belittle. We need to instigate. We need to provoke one another. But I'll tell you what to do. If you think someone else isn't fiery enough, then you put a fire in your own heart. You press toward Christ, you demonstrate more Christ-likeness, and it will reveal. God can use your testimony to reveal to them that they aren't pressing towards the mark like they need to press towards the mark. Amen. Amen, bro. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And then he says, gives us another principle. He says, all right, nevertheless, all right, you're pressing. But fellas, where we have attained, the level to which we've reached, says, isn't it? Nevertheless, to where to we have already attained. Now this word for attain is a different word, and it means more like idea of ride at. Let us walk by the same road or the same level. So he says, okay, you're pressing, you're moving, and you're going forward. And sometimes progress can be slow. Just that way. But you know what? He said, the level that you've arrived at, make sure you don't lose or go beyond or go below that level. One of the saddest testimonies to a Christian's life is when they reach a point to where they're living less today than what they used to live weeks ago. And something back there has got them entangled, and they've not been able to forget what's behind. And it's drug them down. And they have reached a level, Brother John. They reached a level of maturity. The saddest thing in life, the saddest thing in life is to have someone reach adulthood and then regress to acting like a child. Terrible! Terrible! When you've reached a level, do like those mountain climbers. I think they call them pikes. I might be wrong. But drive it in. And hook a hook over your lanyard or whatever it is. Hook it over that pike and say, I've reached this level. And if I slip, I still ain't falling below here because I'm anchored right here at this point. The lessons I've learned up to now will stabilize me and keep me. I got higher heights to go. And I may struggle here where I'm at. But there's one thing I've determined. I will not regress. I will not do less than what I know. I may not know it all, and I'll never know it all. I'll tell you, there is some wisdom that I'm lacking. But let me use all the wisdom that I do possess. Let me never live less than the knowledge that God has given me. Let me never do less than the wisdom that God has given me, so that I lose ground instead of gain it. It's mine. Let's think the same thing. In the final passage, Christ is our perfection. Christ is our pattern. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Here the word mark means to observe. So he said, I want you to come together and be followers together. Be co-followers of me. And I want you to see those in your congregation that are pressing. Young people, listen to me. Immature, listen to me. It happens too many times. We spend more times observing an immature saint and imitating their activity than observing a mature saint of God. Because maybe the immature is more fun. And so we are following our peers. We're 16 going on 16. And we stay with 16-year-olds. And then we turn 18. And we're still 16. Because all of our examples and the ones that we've chosen to imitate are the immature. Paul said, look among you and mark, observe, identify those that are pressing. Identify those that are mature. Identify those that have got the goods. And watch them and observe them and imitate their lives. Glory to God. So that when you're 16 and you watch them, that 30-year-old that's striving and digging, and you listen to their testimonies, I'm there to tell you something. You can be 18 and arrive almost at the level they've arrived at when they're 30, because you're learning and you're growing. You can have a greater maturity at 30 than they've ever had, because you've observed their habits and their lives. And then he makes a sad commentary. But there is this other group, and they're not few in number. For many walk. That's sad. I wish it had been none. But better than that, I wish it had been a few. But Paul said, many. What do you think he's having to say this for? There's slouchers in Philippi. There's people that are thinking they have arrived in Philippi. But there's a core group that's pressing. Hallelujah. And Paul said, that's what I'm doing. Keep on pressing. And those of you that aren't pressing, you're fixing to get rebuked. And God's going to reveal to you by those that are pressing. And those of you that are immature and you haven't even got to perfection, you need to look at those that are and keep on digging in. Because there's another crowd among you, and there's many that walk, he said. And he said, of whom I've told you often. In other words, I don't like it when you talk about that crowd. I don't like it when you talk about, you know, those folks, and when you talk about those folks you're not living right. Can't we just have a positive message? Well, if you didn't live in a world of rattlesnakes, I wouldn't have to warn you about rattlesnakes. But I'd be pretty stupid, and you wouldn't be far behind. If you were living in a den of rattlesnakes, and I never charged you from time to time, watch for the rattlers. Don't let your guard down. They might sneak in behind you. No, sir. Thank you, Brother Woods. Thank you, Brother Woods. Paul said, of whom I've told you often. Of whom I've told you often. He said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often. I'm just going to tell it to you this way. You live in a world of danger. And you must be warned. But give us this attitude. And I'm telling you even now. And as he's pinning it down on paper, the tears are dropping. I wonder, Brother John, when they got that letter on that section of print, if there wasn't some water stains.
Come on, brother. Go ahead. Come on.
He wasn't mincing words.
No.
This man doesn't mince words.
No, he doesn't.
But when his mind, he got all excited telling them about these men and oppressing and how to press. But when his mind began to think of that other crowd,
right,
it broke his heart.
Yes.
God help us to weep.
That's right.
Over those that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And maybe not sometimes even weep for their wickedness, but to weep because of the problems and the damage they're causing in the church of Jesus Christ. He said they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What did he mean by that, Brother Woods? In a few minutes, I'm about done. He didn't say they were just enemies of Christ. He said they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I tell you, this crowd's in the church. This crowd is preaching Christ. He talked about them in the first chapter. They preach Christ of contention, some of envy. I'm glad Christ has preached, but he's also weeping because they are enemies of the cross. Oh, they don't appear to be enemies of Christ. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll preach about Jesus. But that life of self-denial, that life of killing the flesh, that life of dying to self, that life of dying to the world, that life of sacrifice and suffering, they're not going to tell you about that life. They're not going to encourage you to be a servant. They're not going can encourage you to bow and to give yourself and present yourself a living sacrifice. They're going to tell you it's all peaches and cream. They're going to tell you everything is a bed of roses. They're enemies of the cross. That cross is suffering. That cross is death. That cross is pain. That cross is denial. That cross is necessary to obtain a crown. You don't like the message Brother Woods had to preach at the end of that camp meeting. And I told you to have salt in yourselves. I didn't think it was hard, but I had folks make comments. Boy, you preached hard, Brother Woods. I didn't think it was that hard. I just thought it was a simple message. But oh, that was tough. And I'm telling you right now, you've got to have that, my friend. This is not a game. We're in a fight for our lives. And there are enemies out there. And I want to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. I get this expression. And you know what? I'm not so sure that we don't need to erase it. At least in some measure. I hear it so frequently among Christians. That's hard. Brother Woods, that's hard to do. I'm not going to deny that. But have you ever heard of the cross? What kind of idea of Christianity do you have?
Come on, brother. Go ahead.
If that's all we can say, oh, that's hard, Brother Woods. That's hard to do, Brother Woods. Well, that's really tough. It tells me you've got a pansy idea of Christ.
Right.
You've got a concept that Christianity ought to be a smooth path.
Right.
It's not a smooth path. Wake up. It's tough. It's difficult. It brings bumps. It brings bruises. It's hard. Get over it and endure hardness as a good soldier. And wake up and say, hey, I'm pressing toward the mark anyway. Glory to the Lamb of God. I expect hardness. I expect suffering. I look for it to be difficult. Let's not deceive ourselves. Of course it's difficult. Of course it's tough. Of course it hurts. But if you expected something different, you have got a misconception of the gospel. The cross wasn't painless, it was painful. The cross wasn't easy, it was hard. It wasn't smooth, it was rough. But there's a crowd out there that will tell you God wants you to have a smooth road. Let me tell you about that crowd. They're headed for destruction and not glory. Their end. They may not have it now. It may be peaches and cream now. But in the end, they will be destroyed. I'll put it to you this way. You can have a smooth road now, or you can have one later, whichever one you want. Or you can have a smooth road now and a rough one later. Or you can have a rough road now and a smooth one later. The streets of New Jerusalem will be smooth. Glory. Woo! Hallelujah! To God. The streets of glory, Brother John, will be purest gold, and they won't be rough, they won't be hard, and it won't be difficult in that new millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But now it is a cross. Their God is not Jesus, they're not serving Christ. They're serving their appetites.
Yes.
Their God is their belly. I wish you all were as attentive as that baby was over there. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly.
Yeah.
And their glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly. And their glory is in their shame. Have you ever considered what the church of today glories in? We get excited over tolerance of perverted lifestyles. We get excited over confusion of gender roles. But our women can whack their hair off and get up and display themselves as a man. And we call it progress. We call it equal rights and glory in it. It's our shame. It's our disgrace. We call it tolerance and acceptance. And it's sodomy. It's our shame. And it's our disgrace. We look around us. And we've gone, been able to entertain the world and compete with it. And we glory because of our entertainers and our talents and our coffers and our busyness and all that we are getting done in the world. And it's become a disgrace. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. That word mind has been mentioned several times in the passage. Did you notice it back in verse 15? Let us therefore as men to be perfect, be thus minded. If you be otherwise minded. Verse 16, let us mind the same thing. Paul said, your mindset needs to be that you press. Don't be otherwise minded. Press. Mind. If you've got to the rule, you've reached a level, mind it. Stay there. But there's another crowd, and they've got another mind. And they don't have their sights set on high things. They're not listening to an upward call. Their mind is set on earthly things. They are concerned about getting ahead in this world. They're concerned about reaching retirement. They're concerned about reaching financial security. They're concerned about fame and fortune in this world. And he concludes and he says, why do we not do that? Because our conversation, that word conversation means commonwealth. It was the idea of a form of government and living under that form of government. So that he says, when he talks about our conversation, it's like talking about our citizenship or our constitution, the kind of government that we live under. In other words, if I could put it this way, that's their rule. They mind their belly. They mind earthly things. Their mind is focused here. But you and I are under a different government. Walk by a different rule. Live by a different standard. We run by a different way. Our conversation is in heaven. They mind the earth. Our conversation's in heaven. They're living under earthly principles. We're living by heaven's rules. They're following earth's pattern. We're living by the model that comes down from glory. Our citizenship, our commonwealth, our constitution is in heaven. Phew, help me, Lord. From whence we look. Did you notice it? All through this passage, he talked about it. I'm pressing towards the high calling that is upward. There's a calling. There's a voice ringing out to me. And it's coming from upward. Now it's the voice. Hallelujah. But soon, it'll be the person himself. Glory. He's calling. Come on, press a little higher. Press a little higher. But soon, he'll step out on the clouds of glory and meet me face to face. Hallelujah. I'm not just listening for a voice. I'm looking for him. Hallelujah. It's not my ears only in tune. My eyes are ready to behold him. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him and look upon our face. On his face, I'm living under heaven's rule, and I'm looking for one to come from heaven.
Amen. Yes.
And he's going to do something. He's going to change. He's going to transform. This is the prize he talked about. Our vile body.
Yes.
That word vile means, doesn't mean necessarily perverted. Our body is not perverted. Christ lives in this body. But it's been humiliated. It means that it's low. It's depreciated. It's been humiliated. It's been put down. Corrupted. And He's going to take the body of our humiliation and change it into something glorious. He's going to lift us from our humble estate and put us in an exalted estate. We're going to shed the clay pot for a vessel not made with hands. Woo! Glory to God. We're going to change the tent for a permanent house and dwelling. We're going to get rid of the corruption and put on incorruption. We're going to get rid of the mortality and put on immortality. We're going to get rid of the shame and be clothed with honor. Hallelujah. We're going to get rid of the weakness and put on power and strength and glory. I'm telling you, that's a prize. That's what I'm going for. I'm aiming for Jesus Christ. I want the prize of a glorified body. I want a body that's just like His.
Amen.
Can He do it? Can He do it? Can He change it? Can He make it something new? Can He give you a body that doesn't hurt, that doesn't get down, that doesn't corrupt, that will not die? It's a life force in that body. Will be an eternal life force that will never go to, never go back to clay. It'll never get less. It'll be that which is pure and perfect and righteous and strong and glorious. It'll not be humiliated and despicable. Can He do it? Yes, because He's going to do it with the power by which He subdued all things. And I'm here to tell you, He demonstrated that on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, He said, I've got all power in heaven and earth, and it's given unto me. I say, go and preach the gospel. I'm He that is alive and was dead. I live forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. I'm telling you that all things have already been defeated by Jesus. All things have not yet been destroyed, but all things have been defeated. Death has not been destroyed, but it has been defeated. No, it's still around us. And I'm just talking, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm telling you, immorality is around us. The death of the spirit, the death of the conscience, the death of innocence, the death of moral purity. We're living in a culture of death. We're more in tune with death than we are with life. It's everywhere. It's in the games. It's in the television. It's in the radio. It's in the newspapers. We thrive on death. We live in it. All the shows reflect it. We eat up with this business of death. We try to cheat it. We try to get as close as we can. We got more daredevils than we've ever had in this world. And they think we're cheating. But I'm telling you right now, it'll get you in the end. It'll grab you and take you down. But I'm here to tell you right now, there is one that has risen above it and conquered it. Glory to God. And soon will be brought to pass the saying, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. I'm telling you, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. I wish we could really get the sense of that. That prize. If the only reason you want a glorified body is so you can be pain-free, you again have got a low mentality. It will be pain-free. That's okay. And there's nothing wrong for desiring it. But there's something more than that. I have several pain-free days here. Not a lot, but you get them once in a while. But when you are working for God and you are laboring for the King and you would do more, but the weakness of your body limits you. Would that everybody could have come in here this morning.
Right.
Stepping on the clouds.
Yeah, that's right.
But we came in under the clouds this morning.
Oh, yeah. Come on. Come on.
I'm not complaining. But it ought to make you hunger for a glorified body.
That's right. Amen.
If I can excite you with this final point. if I had a glorified body, my worship would be a lot easier this morning. And Brother Wood's sermon would seem near as long. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. I know what I'm talking about. Yeah. It don't seem half as long to me as it does to you. But I can here tell you, because I'm in the thick of it. But if you'll get in the thick of it, and you'll just know one day I'm going to get a glorified body. And I'm going to sit around and listen to 5-hour, 10-hour sermons. Maybe a 3-week sermon, glory to God. It'll make no difference. I want to be able to work, rock and work 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 and never, ever, ever give out for the glory. Stand to your feet this morning.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Oh, yeah.
Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Don't set your sights on anything less than absolute Christ-likeness. When you're in your dilemma, when you're facing your struggle, Jesus, please let me face it in a way like you would face it, so that you're glorified and honored. Oh, hallelujah. I feel this Liberty Church in His presence.
Thank you.
You've got to behold Him. You've got to know Him. You've got to have Him in you. You've got to be content to stay in Him. You've got to abide. And you've got to press. You've got to mark people that are enemies of the cross and don't come under their influence. And you've got to find those that are mature and spend time with them. And anybody that tries to sell you on some cheap, painless, easy believism, that you're never going to experience difficulty. And even when you get mature in there, you'll get grown up and things won't be difficult for you. You just steer clear of that person. You find you're somebody who knows and looks to you and say, you know what? Yeah, there are tough times. But it is worth it. And sweeter gets the journey every day. And even with tough times, your peace will get greater, your rest will get richer, and your faith will abide stronger. Oh, glory to the Lamb. Hallelujah. How about lifting your hands and giving thanks here this morning? Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many can say this morning, I'm determined to make it? Brother Woods, please preach what digs me out. Please preach what makes me change. If I get slack, burn my hide. Because I want to press. And when I start getting complaining and grumbling and complain about being too hard, remind me of the cross of my Lord. I know you're tired. I can see it on your faces. But I love God and you love Him this morning. And I'd like for us to give Him one more song today. Hallelujah. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. That's all I ask. Is to be like Jesus. tendency after 2 weeks of tent meeting is to slack up the week after. I have no problem if you're able to take some physical rest. Do it. But don't you slack off your praying. Push for more there. Don't you slack off your Bible time. Don't you slack off in your worship. Amen. You give Him your all. Hallelujah. God's good, church. Isn't He good to us? Happy Father's Day to you. Shake your neighbor's hand if you're glad to be here and tell him so. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. That's all I ask. Is to be like Him. To all through life's journey. From earth to earth.